when you talked at the Vineyard, you mentioned adaptogens. And I've talked about adaptogens a few times. And this will help us understand the Holy Spirit's pushback. And the reason I'm doing this is because I've run into people, and you have too, that have a circumstance, situation, or problem in their life. They call upon God. They take Paul at his word that the Spirit's going to push back, and it goes south for them. And what happens to those people? They get disappointed. Now, what is an adaptogen?
An adaptogen, well, I know the two things together, hormesis and adaptogens. And adaptogens are, like you said, with physically, standard process has something to give to kind of stress the liver a little bit. So when something really would happen, the liver is ready mm-hmm. to take care of whatever that is. Mm-hmm. And that is an adaptogenic response.
Okay. So when I talk about, when Paul says, we're pressured, we're perplexed, and we're persecuted, that our job is to wait for God's Spirit to push back. Okay. The Spirit acts like an adaptogen to us. The Spirit strengthens the host.
Yes.
It doesn't, Paul never says that the pressure's going to go away, the perplexity's going to go away, or the persecution's going to go away. He says, in fact, it will still be there, but you will endure. You'll have perseverance. You'll adapt to it. So the Holy Spirit strengthens the host to stand against these things. Having the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean in any way, and this is hard, that those things are going to go away. Instead, what?
Well, could it mean, I'm just thinking about the Vineyard talk, because it was to mostly instructors and administrators. And so my hope was to tell them that, well, this will be maybe too much involved in the topic of that, but we will be able to be a godly, peaceful presence in any difficult situation if we have had plenty of adaptogenic responses in our lives. If we have seen the Holy Spirit push back time and time again, you've talked about Moses, like Moses did. When Moses realized what happened to him and he saw, he just learned who God was, and he had the kind of peace that Jesus gives, that I'm with you always. I will never leave you as orphans. That's, you will be able to have the kind of response that is peaceful and godly and right. Is that what you're talking about?
I am talking about that. And I'm going to talk about, and I think we're actually doing it now, each person is going to have their personal Red Sea experience.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Moses failed first time around, didn't he? When he saw the Egyptian, he murders the Egyptian, he hides the Egyptian. Moses didn't wait on God. Moses trusted himself more than God.
And he also thought that was a good response. And it doesn't sound possible, but he thought he was defending his people. And he didn't always know that they were his people. So he was doing something that he thought was good.
He did the wrong thing for the right reason.
Right.
Okay. So you and I had a very personal example. Today's the anniversary of our son's death, 22 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Today.
Today. And we asked for the Holy Spirit's pushback in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, certainly.
Mm-hmm.
Timmy died. And yet,
we're still walking.
See, that's an example.
Yeah.
the pushback there was not that our agenda was met, because it wasn't. The pushback, the way we experienced the Holy Spirit, endurance and perseverance, even in the abject, what looked like on the surface a complete failure. And so what I learned, and maybe I think you too, obviously, is that we can trust God. Does that sound paradoxical? Our son dies, and yet I'm saying, standing here saying, that taught me I can trust God.
Well, it also, I remember, because the Lord has sent me to work with, in my counseling practice, several people who have lost children. And in a sense, we don't say this out loud, but we all know we can handle anything. And when I say we, a believer knows it comes from the Lord. Because if you don't have the Lord, I would be in the bed with the covers over my head. I mean, that's where I would be.
Okay, so the adaptogenic pushback of the Holy Spirit there was, the host was strengthened. Mm-hmm. We were strengthened through that. And that proves to me that
He'll take care of whatever it is.
There it is. Mm-hmm. But in order for that to happen for us, if you're faced with your personal Red Sea experience, and you will be, that my heart had to change. Because on its surface, that was a complete failure. But it was, you know, Moses goes into exile 40 years. 40 years of forced waiting, forced memory, forced meditation and contemplation.
And probably many more experiences where he had to experience the pushback. Don't you think that happens all the time? It's like a refresher course, you know?
Yeah. But the waiting on God in these Red Sea experiences changes our heart. And your personal Red Sea experience is for a purpose. And here's what I think the purpose is. And I think we talked about this. God needs to trust our trust in him.
Mm-hmm. In order for us to be the kind of worker he wants for his kingdom, we have to trust him. So I think you're right. I mean, I like thinking about it that way. So in a sense, it truly is, affliction is our friend, if we think about it that way, because we are being trained to reign. We're being trained to reign. We're being trained to trust him.
Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 5:5 has been the flagship of our study, and you have it there on your scripture verses, that the one who prepared us for this very thing is God. How does he prepare us? Who gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment? So we're being prepared for something. And we're being equipped with something. And that is what we're being prepared for and equipped for is something of great moment in God's economy. And it just came to me when I was preparing this message, and this is where you're going to help. You already are, but the equipping that prepares us is a relationship. And I never before looked at relationships as a resource, as an equipping for something. And you deal with relationships in your practice all the time.
Well, people come to me with individual problems, but it always, always is about other people and their relationships with them.
And so if their relationships are fractured or stressed, they are not able to to handle the day-to-day, are they? I mean, it just makes it that much harder. Mm-hmm. So I realized that this bilateral trusting relationship that God wants to have with us can only come about through a Red Sea experience. Because how do I know I trust him?
Mm-hmm. But relate that a little bit, if you will, the Red Sea experience to relationship. Maybe you're doing that, but I'm the congregation.
Yes, you're the congregation. Okay.
Relate that to the... Relate the Red Sea experience to the relationship. Because relationships take work. A lot of work.
Relationships take work. And what happens, okay, relationships can go through Red Sea experiences. And it can either strengthen, you can either strengthen the relationship or it can destroy the relationship. Correct?
Yes.
Okay. If they come out on the other side of that Red Sea experience, walk through on dry ground, they are equipped. They're ready. So that's how I'm relating that to relationships. And I'm saying to you, and as unpopular as this is, your personal Red Sea experience has a purpose, and we all have to go through it. And you can fail. You can fail a Red Sea experience. You can rush ahead and not wait on God. You can rely on your own strength. And when that happens, you never learn God's faithfulness to you.
Yes. There's a little list of things that I encourage people to do when they're in the middle of a crisis. And I think this applies to that. One is just simply hold on. Just hold on. The second is don't make any big decisions. In a sense, that's what you're talking about. Don't do anything when you're in the midst of a big crisis. Don't make any big decisions. And the other one is strengthen the bonds of love and concern in your life when you're going through a crisis. Because people have a tendency to pull back and isolate. So strengthen the bonds. Maybe that applies. I'm not sure.
Well, it does apply. And you said, when we were talking about waiting on God, you said if you come across something, you know, you have to do something.
Mm-hmm.
You have to react somehow.
I asked you this because we don't just sit back and watch something bad happen. You know, we have to do something. So how do you know the difference between waiting on God and doing something? Moses had to raise that staff, right? So that's the struggle, I think, for people, right?
That's the trick, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But I think the danger there is when I come across a Red Sea experience, I would be dishonest if I didn't say, I don't have an agenda here.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the trick is to take my agenda out of it, and is my heart right enough with God that his agenda becomes what I want? And that's what I think waiting on God does. And it, you know, we learned from Moses, it's a process. That's not easy. And Moses bore the consequence of his not waiting on God. He went into a 40-year exile. And so your question to me is, what do you do when you have to act? You have to do something. You have a decision to make. What's the answer to that?
Well, I'm thinking, I make this very, very general, but this is an example, I think, of this. But I have... A young man came to me last week, and I better not say this. He's about to lose his wife, I think. He's about to lose his wife. Just because of the ways he's described the situations and what I've seen over the years, he's about to lose his wife. So he is, I think rightly so, turning this over to me. Hopefully, rightly so. I've been praying fervently and boldly about this. I think you were with me whenever I got the text that they were both going to come in tomorrow, and now only the wife is. So my only response to him, because I don't like texting clients, my only response to him was, I will do my best for you both and your marriage. That's all I could say. So in a sense, I don't know if this applies what you're talking about or not, in a sense, I hope that his coming to me was his way of standing back and allowing the pushback. They're both believers. They're both believers. I hope it's not too late.
I think that that is an example of stepping back and waiting for God. I think that I'm thinking of Paul in Ephesians. We are not passive. What does he say? He says, you need to put on the full armor of God. And then he lists all of those things that the armor is.
And that makes it seem as if we've got something to do.
That's what I'm saying. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is very active.
Right.
And it's during that waiting period, if we do put on the full armor of God, I hope that this is answering the question, Jim, that you asked. Putting on what happens when we put on the full armor of God? The situation probably doesn't change. The circumstance doesn't change. The problem marches on. The pressure is still there. The perplexity is still there. The persecution may still be there. But what changes?
Well, it's hard for me not to keep going back into, remember we tied at the presentation, talked about metacommunication, talk about the talk, raise up, talk about the talk. Like I said, you and I will sometimes have talks and we'll say, we're having a good conversation, aren't we? You know, and that's talk about the talk. So in a sense, what I'm helping even this couple do, I really don't care the specific stuff of what they're, I do, I need to listen to that, but that's the dilemma that they're, and I don't even really need to know so much about that, just how they get through it. Because this is only one of many. They're a young couple, one of many. So the stress of married life and dealing with life is going to stay there. Mm-hmm. And so if I can help them to learn how to have that trust that you say God looks for us to have.
You're strengthening the host.
Yes.
And so this Pollyanna view of our faith that is really sophomoric and shallow is that God swoops in, changes the circumstance, the situation, the problem. God swoops in and takes away the pressure, the perplexity, and the persecution is just that. It is sophomoric because that doesn't change me. What I'm saying is putting on the whole armor of God while we wait, my heart has changed. Mm-hmm. And the circumstance will probably march on. But I have, through the Holy Spirit, the pushback is I've adapted, and I've relied on the Spirit, and I am strengthened to deal with that.
Now, turn me back if this is not the right direction, but the thing, when you said you were talking about that conversation we had,
yeah.
The part of that conversation that was so powerful to me was when we talked about relationships, and I just thought about Jesus and his relationships,
yeah.
Especially with Peter, James, and John. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, I mean, he himself said that. But God even gave his son people that he loved and who would love him to help him to give this, to be able maybe to allow the heavenly pushback. I don't know, but gave him 12 men. And I think he even gave him 12 men, also women, in his life. Who loved him and walked with him. He even gave him someone who deceived him. That must have been part of it. Had to have been part of it.
Well, that goes back to what I said, that what dawned on me was that relationships are resources.
Definitely.
And the relationship in our church, the one we have, the Newville family, is a resource
mm-hmm.
that we take advantage of. And I said that this down payment that God gives us, he said God prepares us by giving us a down payment, which equips us. What are we equipped with? We're equipped with a relationship. And we have to trust God, but God needs to trust us. What do you think about that? God needed to trust Moses. I mean, he puts Moses on the edge of the sea, and God needed to trust Moses. He's going to listen to me. He's going to raise that staff. He's going to believe me. And I submit to you, that's each of us. He needs to trust our trust. Mm-hmm. Because you have a unique job to do in God's kingdom. You have a job to do in God's kingdom that is of great moment. A job to do in God's kingdom that is going to echo into all eternity. And unless you and I have a Red Sea experience where we learn we can trust him, and I'm anthropomorphizing God, I know that, but I'm going to do it anyway, and that God can then turn around and trust us, that this is this bilateral trusting relationship on each side, equal trust with each other.
Wouldn't that be marvelous to live in a kingdom like that?
Well, you know, it's funny you should mention that, because I'm surprised I even have the nerve to take this on, but that's where I'm going with this, that I'm going to talk about God's men and women armed with a relationship are going to go into the consummated kingdom and do with that relationship things that Paul says we can't imagine. We've never thought about it. You've never even heard about it. And the only way I'm going to be able to stand at the sea and God says, do thus and so, is because I have experience with that. Mm-hmm. Now, if I fail first time around, and I have, I fail the second time around, those Red Sea experiences are going to keep coming. And even after I'm successful, like you said, it's an ongoing process.
Mm-hmm. And remember, I did that fixing the actual as potential. Remember,
yeah.
I did that
yeah.
on a PowerPoint
yeah.
With the people. And so, like you said, if we step in and even interfere with someone else's Red Sea experience, we're hurting them.
We're hurting them.
But if God has them in his sights, it'll happen again for them. We're just delaying it
yeah.
and having them go through the same thing again.
Yeah. So, in sum, what is the Holy... I'm going to ask you. You're the congregation.
Yeah. I'm representing.
You're representing. What do I mean? What does Paul mean when he says we have this extraordinary treasure in a clay jar and it pushes back? What is that? So that I know that everybody out here knows, because if you know, they
know. If I know, they know. That's the way it works.
Yeah, so what about that? What's the pushback?
Well, I don't know that I'm making any more of a profound statement than what we've already said, and that is just experiencing it through our own affliction, AT&T. Mm-hmm. Affliction, tribulation, trouble. Our own AT&T that produces hope.
Okay.
And the kind of hope that does not disappoint
okay,
us.
Okay, so the pushback is, note well, a change in us. Mm-hmm. That can only be wrought in and through the work of that extraordinary, powerful treasure that we have in a clay jar. Mm-hmm. And all of that is for a purpose. Because we're going to go together into John the Seer's apocalyptic vision on the island of Patmos, and we're going to see what we are going to be doing in this kingdom. And why we need to be armed with this bilateral trusting relationship. It just gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything that we go through. If I don't come across a Red Sea experience, I don't know if I can trust God. And even if my personal Red Sea experience doesn't go my way, somehow, some way, I learned to trust him more. Explain that.
Well, there's just the thing that came into my mind as you were talking, I don't know if it explains it, but in Revelation, when you study the seven churches, it is really a neat thing to tally up the overcome, to the overcomers I will give, to the overcomers I will give. So I think that, see, my mind is rushing on all these things. This is how our conversations go, right?
Yes.
I'm thinking there is an accumulation of something that happens in us, an accumulation of something through our AT&T. I don't know, the seven churches, I'm thinking just about the overcomers. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be an overcomer to the overcomers. Really good things go to the overcomers. Even a white stone with a name written on it that only God knows and you know what it means. I want one of those stones.
Well, I want to end with a couple of just two quick verses. Esther 4:14. You typed these for me last night. Mm-hmm. And this is for us. This is for you. This is for me. Here comes your Red Sea experience. If you keep silent at this time, Esther had a Red Sea experience. She had an opportunity to trust God. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people. God's purpose is going to go forward. But who misses out? Esther. Who misses out for you? If you keep silent, your Red Sea experience comes, and you keep silent, God's purpose is going to go forward. But you lose the opportunity to develop this bilateral trusting relationship with God. And that doesn't come easy. Who knows? Look at the end of that, Teresa. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That really hit me. And that really, we need to personalize that, because each one of you, what are we? A kingdom of priests?
And a holy nation.
What does John say in Revelation? The kings of the earth. You see, you're already royalty.
And we bring our splendor into the kingdom.
We bring our splendor into the kingdom. So you've come to your royal position for something. And you're being equipped to prosecute your royal position for something. And it has great moment, and it will echo into God's eternity. So, what?
Maybe the royal pushback can also be, I mean, in my profession, as I taught students, you know your stuff. Whatever you do, be excellent at it. Be excellent at it. You are excellent at what you do in the office. And whatever anybody does, be excellent at it. And then maybe that will be part of the heavenly pushback, will be us just giving our stuff, our excellence.
Yeah, just be developed into the royalty that God has intended
right.
for us. And then Exodus 13:14 to end with. We've talked about this before. You know, you've had this. We've had it. And you can say, what did that mean? Do you have those experiences? Something's happened. Something happened to us. And it percolates over the years. And you can look back and you say, what did that mean? And here's what it means. You can trust God. Because that's what's being said here in Exodus. Mm-hmm. What does this mean? It means you've learned the strength of God's hand. And you're going to use that trust that you have developed in God because of that Red Sea experience in a way that you couldn't possibly imagine. But it's coming. So, okay, you did a very good job as thank you for serving as a congregation. And
we'll let the congregation decide that, maybe.
Okay. So, thank you. That was a little different format, but I think it was necessary. And we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring these words to life and these concepts to life in our hearts. Amen.